Blessed art thou among us. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Amen. Mother of God. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Volunteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
Good evening.
Good evening, Father.
Okay, this where we're heading is this. We have to know, remind ourselves always as to what is the purpose of our life on earth, purpose of our existence, and that we should try to remind us of that key basic principle every day until we die, until we die. And it's this, we're here to praise God. We're here to reverence God. We're here to serve God. And by means of that, to save our soul. That's called principle and foundation. That is the guiding principle of our life on earth. So before making any decision, an important decision, you should always ask yourself, is this going to help me to get to heaven? So that question should be asked. Is this decision going to help me? And face it, we influence other people. This can help me as well as my family members and those I associate with. Is this going to help me to get to heaven? If not, don't do it. Okay? It's as simple as that. Just don't do it. Okay? Let's don't beat around the bush. Don't do it. Punto basta, as they say in Spanish. Okay? Don't do it. If this is going to help you go to heaven, go for it. You got children, this again, you bring your children to heaven, you throw in hook, line, and sinker. Go for it. So principle and foundation, there was one pope that said that if the whole world would meditate upon principle and foundation, the whole world would be saved. It would be saved. Many people have, this was a kind of a stock phrase of the 70s when I was in the university, they were called an identity crisis, no? I still like that phrase. No, it was really strong back in the 70s. I don't, in psychological literary circles, this person has an identity crisis. Okay. If you've done the spiritual exercise, you don't have an identity crisis. You don't have one because you know who God is. You know who you are. You know where you're heading. You know the steps that you have to take, and we're here to try to use the means that God gives us to make it to our final destiny. So when all is said and done, the only thing that really matters for us is to get to heaven. It's really the only thing that really matters. No? You ever read of the life of Bosco? Remember the story of Luis Camolo? Great story. Bosco, when he was in seminary, he was with a friend of his who he really admired. And Bosco humbly admitted that he practiced more penance and mortification than Bosco. Hard to imagine, but he did. And they're both very good students. And they made a pact to pray for each other that they'd be able to make it to heaven. It's a cool story. I heard Patrick Madrid use this in Relevant Radio about maybe a year ago. It's still kind of fresh in my memory bank. Camolo died. He was probably about 20. Luigi Camolo, if you speak Italian, okay? And a day passed, and the other seminarians, they were in the dormitory, and all of a sudden you heard this powerful noise, like many horses pulling a carriage. And it sounded almost like thunder and lightning. And you heard, after that, you heard a loud voice. And the voice was this, Bosco, I'm saved! I'm saved! I'm saved! And John Bosco said that that experience was so powerful that he got sick for about 2 days. And if you know anything about Bosco, he was very strong. Bosco could take a walnut and he could break it with his fingers. Try to do that. We can't even do it with a nutcracker, okay? But he was so strong, psychologically, but physically, but that moved him to the very depths of his soul. And he was so filled with joy that the Lord told him that his friend was in heaven. Can I say something to you? I hope that when I die, the Lord is going to say, Father Broom, you are saved. Oh, please pray for me. Could you pray for me for that? And I'm going to pray that when you die, you're going to hear you're saved. Say, thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome. That deserved a thing. That deserved an attitude of gratitude, I think. No? That's principle and foundation. Sliding into home base, you're safe. Won the World Series, isn't it? The Nationals, yeah. I mean, something like that, no? Safe. So last week you had an encounter, your basic enemy, which is that of sin. And you meditated upon what's called the triple sin. The sin of the angels, the sin of Adam and Eve, and the sin of one person that lost his soul because of one mortal sin. Serious, isn't it? Kind of scary. They're very real. Those who are courageous and not faint-hearted, let's go deeper this week. Ready to go deeper? Are you?
Yes.
What was the clarion call of John Paul II in the year 2000? Ducan altum. Ducan altum. Go into the deep. Drop the nets. Let's go deeper. This week, we're going to be meditating on what are called the last things. And they are? Death, judgment, heaven, hell. What?
The Jewish term.
Yeah. And of course, purgatory. If we're Catholics, we believe in purgatory, right? But also, this has to be also seen in the concept of eternity. So all of this has to be imbued in eternity. If you don't add to this eternity, these meditations are incomplete. Now, what is eternity? It means forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. and how short life is. Life is very ephemeral, if I can use that word. Very transitory. If I can use a poetic expression from the psalmist, life is like the lily of the field that rises its head in the morning and withers and dies as the sun goes down. St. Augustine says, our life in comparison with eternity is a mere blink of the eye. Okay. So our life in comparison with eternity is a mere blink of the eye. Short life, huh? St. James says, our life is like a puff of smoke. Remember as a kid, my dad used to like smoke stogies in the pipes, no? So my favorite thing, my father, he liked a good cigar, and he liked cars because he was born in Detroit, you know, in the 20s. So You're born in Detroit in the 20s, guess what you're going to like? The Tigers and cars, huh? Not Tigers, the animal, but the baseball team, little Ty Cobb and company, huh? But I remember he'd be smoking, he'd be puffing these circles, kind of like donuts. Pa, 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 pa. Pa, pa, pa. And I try to put my finger in between the donuts. Never happened. It disappeared before he was able to get it into the ring. That's how short life is. So life is very short. How many of you here are 1 year older than last year? Like I say. Do you feel it? Remember that movie Time Tunnel? You hit the button, you go back to the time of George Washington, or Abraham Lincoln. Just fiction, it's not reality. Life is short. And I've thought about this lately. If I live to be 80, I've already lived 75% of my life. I'm on the other side of the bridge. How about you? How about you? Still pretty young, but life goes by quickly.
Sure does.
So don't put off conversion until tomorrow. Maybe you don't have tomorrow. Father, you sound very apocalyptic, very eerie this evening. Well, apocalyptic or eerie, use whatever word you want. It's true, we don't know if we're going to be living beyond the day. Maybe we'll live to be 100, maybe we'll live to be 39. We can't tell. So let's go through these very timely topics. Death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. And maybe a few rules at the end. Death. Let's talk about death. I think this would be a wonderful topic to bring to your Christmas parties. Oh, it'd be great. You know, they're donning a highball or a martini. No, shoot it at them. I'm going to choke on the olive, huh? Or the chariot. There's a cherry in it, huh? I don't know. If you were to invite me to your Christmas party, I would bring it up. No problem. And never be invited back again, right? That guy in black. Why waste time? These are souls to evangelize and to save, right? These mundane, secular people, they're souls to be saved. Let's go after them. Let's send them some verbal earthquakes. That's a good one, a verbal earthquake, huh? Death. So let's give, I'm going to give you a definition of death, not biological, but theological, with your permission. Okay? Death is the separation of the soul from the body. Got that? It's when the soul leaves your body, that's when you're theologically, you're dead. Biologically, I'm not a nurse or a doctor, but they'd probably say when the brain waves go flat and the heart stops beating, you're probably going to be dead if you don't have brain waves, you don't have your heart beating, right? I've got a nurse or a doctor here. A theological is when the soul leaves the body. Yeah. What is the most important moment in your life according to St. Catherine of Siena? Now and at the hour of your death. Those are the two most important moments in your life. Now and at the hour of your death. The moment you die will determine for all eternity your eternal destiny. That's important. That's important. Does Jesus speak about death? Pretty frequently. Says it'll come like a thief in the night. Says it'll come like in the time of Noah. People are eating and drinking and partying and living it up. And the deluge descended upon them, annihilating everything and every person on earth, except a few in the ark. Came quickly, and there was a drastic finish, huh? But related to death, one of the key terms that Jesus uses is vigilance. Be prepared. You know neither the day nor the hour. Do you remember that parable of the rich fool? The Tonto Rico, remember that? Well, I'll refresh your rusty and dusty imaginations. It's this. There was a man who had an abundant harvest. And he had so much that he had harvested, he didn't know what to do with his grain and harvest. So he brainstormed, and he came to the conclusion that he was going to tear down and demolish his grain bins and to build more spacious grain bins. Then he said to himself, "My soul, my soul, my soul, you have a long life ahead of you. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up. Got one life to live? Live it up. For modern Americans, it's Miller time, okay? Let's live it up." Jesus says to this man, "You are a fool." Why? Because this very night you're going to die. Where's it all going to go? Where's it all going to go? Did you know that the richest person in the world and the poorest person in the world is going to end up in the same place? 6 feet beneath the ground. Any of you ever gone to a funeral? Not yet? I'm not saying your own, because we don't believe in reincarnation, do we? No? Have you? Did you ever see in the funeral procession, you ever see a U-Haul following the funeral hearse? Have you?
No.
Why not? You got a funeral hearse, and you got the U-Haul of the man following it. You ever see that? It's never going to happen, is it? So the richest person in the world and the poorest is then going to end up in the same place, 6 feet beneath the ground. How would you like to die? We asked that question on Sunday, right, Mary? How would you like to die? And we heard a unanimous universal voice. Everyone said, "In my sleep, Father." How about you die in your sleep, but in your mortal sin? I just finished about an hour and a half ago. In that room, there was teaching a class. I teach confirmation. I actually teach today, tomorrow, and Friday. I've got 3 classes. No? I teach the muchachos. No? I connect with them, yeah. The girls, no, but the boys, yeah. Girls, I scare them off, no? But I asked them on one occasion, what would you like your last meal to be? Tacos! Big Mac! Domino's Pizza! Black Angus, a sirloin. Someone in the class said, I'd like my last meal to be the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Holy Communion. That was me. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
How about you? Like that to be a last meal? I think all of us should long for that. Amen?
Amen.
Wouldn't be a bad prayer to beg the Lord within the context of your dying in the state of grace to be able to receive the last sacraments. Receive the last sacrament. Let me tell you a secret, though. It's a good idea to have a friend that's a priest. That's good fire insurance, you know. What do you think? Don't make me angry. So what happens, you receive those 3 last sacraments, you receive them well. It's kind of like the passport. Hmm? Passport. They're well received. I'll tell you an interesting anecdote. My father passed away 3 years ago. When he got really sick, first thing my mom did was she called the priest and then 911. Amen?
Amen.
I've never heard anyone do that except Mrs. Joan Broom. No one. What a great relation. How many spouses would do that? Would you do that for him? Maybe not. First call Domino's Pizza? No. See, my mom was living out principle and foundation. If he's going to die now, let's make sure that the priest is able to give him the sacrament. Let's rush him off to the hospital. In the meantime, let's get the priest to arrive at the house. Then he received the 3 last sacraments. And the following day, he got even sicker. And my mom went to the hospital, went to the church. She got the host. And she gave my father Holy Communion, and that was his last meal, and he died two hours after that. Beautiful story, isn't it? Do any of you know the most famous quoted quotation of William Shakespeare? Can I tell you? All's well that ends well. Amen? That's Shakespeare. Did you know that? No, you didn't. Now you know. All's well that ends well. I like that. If I can give an Augustinian twist to that proverb, with your permission, Augustine says, he who prays well, lives well. He who lives well, dies well. He who dies well, all is well. Amen? Like that? He who prays well, lives well. He who lives well, dies well. He who dies well, all is well. Amen? We're praying here, right? Well, isn't this the school of prayer? Hello? Anyone home? So death. Death is the most important moment of our life. Death. Very often I prepare for death 150 to 200 times a day. You're going to say, how is that, Father? I prepare from 150 to 200 times a day, prepare for death. You know why? Because they say three or four rosaries every day. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. What?
Now.
Can't hear you too well.
Amen.
Four rosaries, 200 times. I want Mary to be there when I'm dying, don't you?
Oh, yes.
The devil's going to be there too. Okay? The devil's going to be there. Get prepared. But the Blessed Mother comes, she's going to scare the devil away. Amen? The devil, Mary. Devil's there, and Mary comes, the devil takes off for the hills. It goes back to the fiery pit, better said. Yeah. So death. So meditate on death, but also meditate upon your own death. How would you like it to happen? Try to create a scene of your own death. Years ago, when I was given this, I've been given the exercise for many years. I remember once in Argentina, one of the priests presented the death in this way. Try to imagine, okay, yourself dying in a tragic car accident in which you didn't have enough time to repent. It's an extension of your last meditation. Could happen. Over the Christmas break, the New Year's break. Maybe skip Mass and for a party. Go to a party. There's a lot of drinking. You're driving home. You miss Mass. You get in a car accident. It's a fatal accident. You don't have enough time to repent. That's probably more common than we're aware of. So you could maybe, try to imagine that, the scenario for you. When I'm doing this, it's reverse psychology, because if you do that, you're going to make sure that it doesn't happen in reality. Reverse psychology. It's like preventive medicine. Okay, so that's death. What happens after death? Do you believe in reincarnation? Okay, if you believe in reincarnation, then you're not a Catholic. Because we believe in what's called the Paschal Mystery, Passion, Death, and Resurrection of Christ. We have one life to live. And as soon as we die, Mercy is over. Take advantage of it now while you have it. But as soon as you die, it's over. Mercy, justice. You'll be go before the just judge. And you're going to be presenting him the book of your life. If you like, you're going to be presenting him the DVD of your life. Okay. You die, imagine, it's movie time. It's movie time. There you are, Edward Cinema. Not Father Edwards, but Edward Cinema. There you are. You're sitting in front of the big white screen. And who is the protagonist of that movie? It's going to be, guess who? It'll be you. And you're going to be seeing the movie of a life in graphic detail. Your whole life. Every word that came out of your mouth. Every action you've done. All of your thoughts are going to be seen as a sun at midday. All of your omissions, what you should have done. Wow. You might step back and ask yourself, and be humble, how much time have you wasted in your life? Maybe 50% of your life? Kind of scary, right? Now is the time to be converted. Stop wasting time. Get off your phone. Come on, you're wasting time. You should be on your knees making your holy hour. Yeah. Get out of your house. Head down to church and go to daily mass. Why are you wasting time looking at that telenovela? Come on. Enough of these happy hours. Let's make a holy hour. That, I believe, is kind of one of the scariest things. You die at 80 years old, and Jesus says, okay, I gave you 80 years. 55 years of your life you wasted. Do you want Jesus to say that? And this could help you. It can humble you. Read the life of John Bosco. Read the life of Alfonso Liguori. Do you know he made the seraphic vow? You know what that is? The vow never to waste time is a vow. Saint Alfonso Liguori, heard of him? And none of us are getting any younger, are we? Look in the mirror. Look at the gray hair. Look at those wrinkles in your face. When you're walking, there's some creaks in your bones, no? Just over the past couple of years. We're not getting any younger, are we? As I've said once, I'll say it again. I think this is one of Mary's favorites, huh? There are two places to rest. The cemetery and heaven. Yep. You hear that? Two places to rest. The cemetery and heaven. In the meantime, let's work. Work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Right? And all of you were healthy enough to make it here, right? Do you prefer to be in the wheelchair or to be pushing the wheelchair? What? Take advantage of the fact that you can walk now. You too. To walk here? Or were you wheeled in? And the fact that you could walk and you can see. I thank God constantly for the fact that my health is pretty good. Not perfect, but pretty good. Thank God. to be able to walk in this door. Not to be pushed in a wheelchair. Praise the Lord. But while we have our faculties, while we have our limbs working, let's work for the Lord. Right, Kristen?
Right.
Denise? Yeah?
Yes.
Huh? Harry? Yeah? Yeah. So judgment, everything is going to be seen by Christ with you. It's a moment of truth. You could hide something from me. You might even be able to pass the lie detector case. You might be able to. But none of us can lie to God. You can lie to me, maybe lie to your wife or your husband. You can't lie to God. God sees and knows everything. Judgment. Okay, let's move into another topic. I think it's one of your favorites. Okay? That you've all been waiting for this week. You've all been longing for me to talk about this topic. And it's the topic of hell. Okay? That's what you're longing for, right? I'm going to give you hell now, okay? You ever meet a Catholic or a Christian that maybe denies the existence of hell?
Yes.
What?
I have.
Have you? A lot. And you know, I think one of the most dangerous sayings is with respect to this topic is the following. I think you've heard it. I can't see how a good God would send anyone to hell. Mm-hmm. You ever hear that one?
Yep.
See how a good God would send anyone to hell. You know, that's called ambiguity. What that means? Ambiguity means it's a phrase that's lends itself to a variety of interpretations. And if you have any teachers here, if you teach and preach with ambiguity, you're a lousy teacher. You're a lousy teacher. Good teachers are able to teach with great transparency, clarity, and conviction. Great transparency, clarity, and conviction. Do you have any teachers here? St. Augustine says two of the keys for good teaching is you have to love your material and love your students. That's St. Augustine. Love what you're teaching. So let's, with your permission, let's talk a little bit about hell. Is that just a figment of the imagination of the medieval people who lived in the Dark Ages? No? Hell exists. It's a dogma of the Catholic faith. Did Jesus speak about heaven? Hello? Did he? He spoke much more about hell. Whether you want to accept it or not, you read the gospel, Jesus spoke about heaven. And we'll be talking about that a little bit later. But Jesus spoke about hell. Much more than he spoke about heaven. Why? It's like a mother who says to a little kid, don't play with matches. Are you mean to that child? No, you don't want your little kid to get burnt, right? So Jesus spoke a lot about hell because he doesn't want us to go to hell. Right? Now, some of you, if you're looking at me with cynical, jaundiced, skeptical eyes, I'll prove it to you. Biblically. Matthew 25. I was hungry, you didn't give me to eat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me to drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was a foreigner, you didn't welcome me. I was in prison and sick, you did not come to visit me. Out of my presence, into the fiery pit, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25. I'm not fabricating a concocted myths, but rather this is reality. How about Luke chapter 16? It's one of your favorites, isn't it? What is it? I don't know, Father. I'm a Catholic. I'm not a Protestant. Okay. I was reading your mind, okay. Luke 16. It's a parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Remember that? There was a rich man that feasted splendidly every day, dressed in purple. And there was a poor beggar outside his gate that longed to eat the crumbs that fell from his table, dressed in rags. He even had these gaping wounds that dogs used to come to lick his wounds. They both die. Tables are turned. Where's Lazarus? In the bosom of Abraham. Where's the rich man? The fiery pit. Now Matthew chapter 25, Jesus points out, there are people that will be condemned because they failed to help out the poor. Right? Luke 16, there will be people, why was that rich man condemned? Not for what he did, but for what he failed to do. It's called a sin of omission. I think if we examine our lives, we're going to see we're probably guilty of tons of sins of omission, but we've never really examined our conscience. You be honest. Any parents here? Would you give yourself an A plus in the Christian Catholic education of all your children? Be honest. Probably a lot of failures, right? Do you think that's worthy of, maybe there's a moral transgression in that? Isn't it your obligation to bring your kids to heaven? Hello? Mm-hmm. How negligent and derelict we can be in that duty. For example, you know, I teach confirmation. Hey guys, when was your last confession? You come like coyotes. Ooh! It was the day before I made my first communion. How old were you? I was 8 years old. How old are you now? I'm 14. Your last confession was 6 years ago. Who's responsible for that neglect? Hello? The parents, obviously. Poor kid, he can't drive yet. Across the street. Unless a preacher or a teacher goes through this, it's never going to dawn upon you. Maybe you're at fault. Your kid is 20. He doesn't go to church. Maybe you're at fault for those 6 years where you didn't do anything to help him in the formation of his Catholic faith. God pays attention to the most minute details. He does. It's So these exercises, it's an eye-opening experience. It's somewhat painful, but it's sanctifying, it's purifying, and it's converting. That's Luke 16. Another one of your favorites, John 15, right? You're about to, that was in the tip of your tongue, okay? Jesus used an analogy from nature. I am the vine, you're the branches. Those who do not bring forth fruit, they're like branches, will be cut out and thrown where? Into the fire. What does that mean? You have to be fruitful. You're called to be fruitful. When you die, God is going to say, where are your children? He's going to ask you. You die, where are your children? That's obviously going to be one of the first questions that Jesus is going to say. And then, there's my son living. He's in his fourth marriage. No, he's addicted to pornography and drugs. No. Did you do well to form your son? So take seriously your life. Don't put your conversion off until tomorrow. Maybe we don't have it tomorrow. Matthew chapter 5. This is a tough one. If you're a selective reader, maybe you block this one out. Jesus says, woe to those that spread scandal. These are about the strongest words of Jesus in the Bible. For those who scandalize one of these innocent ones, better for you to have a millstone around your neck and what? Cast in the depths of the sea. It's strong language. What follows? If your eye is an occasion of sin for you, pluck it out. If your hand is an occasion of sin for you, if your foot is an occasion of sin for you, better to enter into heaven with one eye, with one hand, one foot, than to enter into Gehenna, the fiery pit. For the fire is never extinguished, and the worm dies not, as Jesus says. The worm of the remorse of conscience. Yeah. Okay, I'd like to mention one more thing in this topic, and I hope that all of us take this seriously. Because let me go from the biblical to the practical to the cultural. 102 years ago, a lady appeared. She appeared in a place called Fatima. And she appeared to three little children. Any of you ever hear the message of Fatima? No? She appeared to Jacinta, Francisco, and Lucia. And July 13th, she opened up her hands and the children could see a fiery pit, which the souls were falling into it like leaves falling from a tree. And the children, these are kids of 7, 8, 9 years old, little kids. They could see these souls that were floating around like balloons. You ever see a helium balloon? Blown by the wind? Some of them were transparent, like that window. Others were bronze. Others were darker color. Others were brown. Others were pitch black. These are souls. And they're floating around without an equilibrium, and they could see that through some of these souls, they're being transpierced by these hideous, ugly animals. They were the devils that were torturing these souls. And they cried out with such a horrific cry that the children said that if it were not for the Blessed Virgin Mary present there, they would have died of fear. And modern catechesis, the liberal, don't talk to children about hell. They're going to have a trauma. They're going to have to get psychological treatment. Did these children have to go to psychological treatment after that? From that moment on, they started to live like saints. From that moment on. Before that, they were pretty good. From that moment on, they were converted by the vision of hell. And Jacinta, if you read the life of Jacinta Marta, I love this little girl. What a holy little girl. John Paul II called her a little victim soul like Padre Pio. She could not offer up enough sacrifices to save sinners. She gave up what she loved most. If you love God, you should love what God loves, and God loves souls. If you love God. I repeat, if you really love God, love what God loves. Salvation of souls. What is the purpose of Christmas? The birth of Jesus to save us. That's the purpose of Christmas. The name Jesus means God saves. That's the interpretation of Jesus. Now, one more point on this in this matter. Our Lady Fatima, a little bit later, to Jacinta, revealed certain secrets. And one was this, that most souls are lost. Most souls are lost because of sins against the virtue of purity. Yeah. I repeat, most souls go to hell because of sins against the virtue of purity. This was more than 100 years ago. Has it gotten worse since? Hello?
Yes.
For example, you know, I don't have enough time to do all this reading, but you got the we get the LA Times and know what's going on in the world. Front page yesterday, the LA Times is the LA school district already promoting the transgender teaching of children that are in third grade. Who would have ever thought, you know, 50 years ago, that your children would be forced to read and accept lesbianism, bisexuality, homosexuality, and also the ability to go and tell the teacher that I am a boy, but I don't want to be a girl, I want to be a girl, and this is legal. Who would ever thought? You can go to Kaiser Permanente, you can come out a boy. And get hormonal treatment and psychological treatment. Who would ever thought? If this were brought up 50 years ago, you would be the laughing stock of the whole school. This is Our Lady Fatima 100 years ago making this prophecy. 100 years ago making this prophecy. Most souls go to hell because of sins against purity. No brainer. What is the biggest addiction in this country is pornography. Yeah. It's huge. If you've got a teenage son that doesn't have a problem with that, I would be almost shocked. Minor problem, or maybe he's immersed in this already for 3 or 4 years. And it's more powerful, the addiction, than cocaine. So you got it? When you're 13, you're going to have until you're 89. And this is my homily at 12 noon. You know, I was preaching on the purity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You know? And I have 3 points in my homily. 3 points in the homily. The first point was this. We have to see the beauty of purity in the ugliness of sin. Yeah. I'm sure you never heard that before. I remember my formator back in Rome said when we were about to be priests, preach on the beauty of virtue, the beauty of purity, of humility, of charity, the beauty of it. And you preach on the ugliness of sin. I never heard it 40 years ago. I never forgot that. That the purity of the Blessed Virgin Mary is very beautiful. You should have a magnetic attraction to that. Then the second point I made was this. Half the battle of purity is you got to will it. You got to will it. You got to will it. The salvation of your soul might depend upon that. Our Lady Fatima said this. And the third is, you have to rely upon the grace of God. In other words, we're falling to Pelagianism, right? Do you know what Pelagianism is?
No.
I didn't think so. Can I tell you?
Sure.
You can save yourself by mere willpower, by muscle. By clenching your fists, by gritting your teeth. You have to have willpower, but you have to rely upon God's grace. Amen? So I'm giving you a practical interpretation of hell. And I'm not a biological father, but you have any children? I would have long talks on this topic with your children. Mom and dad. You know, should you allow your 12, 13-year-old kid to have a phone? I wouldn't. He'd be very angry at me. Well, everyone else is doing it, Dad. That's tough. I call the shots here. You're not going to have it. Blah, blah, blah. You obey me. I'm your dad. I wish fathers would have authority today. So many fathers, they're wimps. They say in New York, wimps, you're wimping out. Use your authority. It comes from God. Remember, when my father spoke, man, would we obey. There was authority there. There was authority. When he spoke it, we say in New York, no baloney, you're going to do it. Once I said, Dad, why do I have to do it? Why? Because I told you and that's it. I don't have to give you reasons. Don't wimp out. Be strong. Your children depend upon you. Their salvation. What is love? As Aquinas says, willing the good of the other. What is the summum bonum? The greatest good is the salvation of the soul. Principle and foundation. So this is, I like to change the topic, but if we don't come to terms with our own human sexuality and control it with the grace of God, we're going to become slaves. We become slaves to our passions. Either we conquer it through God's grace or we become a slave to our own passions. We live more on an animal level than on a human level. So see giving in your pace pattern. You know, you're degrading yourself. You are a son and daughter of God, and your destiny is to praise the Trinity forever in heaven. Amen? But you have to see the beauty of the virtue. Then you got to will it, and then you have to rely upon God's grace. And it can happen. Some of your parents here, it could happen that your son or daughter arrives virgin at marriage. Could happen. It's almost impossible. Almost impossible. But it could happen, and it will happen, right? Now my support, they're with me in confirmation. We give them the chastity ring, right? Does she like it? What are we doing on Our Lady Guadalupe? We got about, at least 250 young people. We gave them a chastity ring. The boys, we gave them the cross of St. Benedict. As an exterior sign, you're gonna give this ring to your husband and wife on the day, on the honeymoon. Powerful symbol, isn't it? Right, Denise? So we can't do any more. You have to do your part. We're your best allies. Sometimes a priest, I feel like, as if I'm all alone. I feel like I'm like a voice crying out in the desert, no? I'm not going to give up. I'm going to fight the good fight. We're going to win the race, huh? I think all of us today have to be a John Bosco. A priest today, we have to be John Boscos in L.A., right? You have to be modern John Boscos in L.A. So many young people here. And they're abandoned, especially the boys. Girls, they got their problem, but the boys, they're abandoned. Help them. Pray for them. Become a saint. Become a saint. Amen?
Amen.
And then we have to meditate upon heaven. Want to go to heaven?
Yes.
So do I. About heaven. Our destiny is heaven. We have to have a fear of hell. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, right? Mm-hmm. We should have a fear of the Lord. That's the first gift of the Holy Spirit in operation according to your friend Aquinas, right? But we should have a real longing for heaven. Amen? Not the biblical verse? Psalm 42. As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. So we have to meditate upon hell, but even meditate maybe even more on heaven. Longing for heaven. If we really meditate upon heaven seriously, I think we'd be able to carry the heaviest crosses. Because no, beyond this life, heaven is waiting for us. What does Paul say? Eye has not seen. Ear is not heard. Nor is it entered into the mind of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. Right? St. Paul to the Corinthians, right? And he says, the suffering of the present time are nothing in comparison with the glory that awaits the sons and daughters of God. Amen? And Jesus says, I'm going now to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not tell you. You have a mansion prepared for you in heaven. But you haven't arrived yet. You're a pilgrim. You're a wayfarer. So there's no sacrifice so great that we can do then to make it to heaven. That's why you see in the lives of the saints, they're willing to die as martyrs rather than to renounce God. I repeat, the martyrs. Those are the ones I admire most. I don't know about your people. The martyrs, those who shed their blood for Christ. What heroism. A Maria Goretti, right? A Maximilian Kolbe. Filipinos, Lorenzo Ruiz, right? And if you ever want to read one of the most noble sacrifice in martyrdom, are the North American martyrs in the 1600s. Have you read their life? Isaac Joel, okay. René Goupil. I mean, if you read it, you got to brace yourself because they were tortured by the American Indians, you know, the Iroquois. I mean, they were just brutal. But they loved God and they wanted the salvation of these Indians so much. This happened up in upper state New York. You know? So they loved God and they loved these souls even more than their own life. Isaac Jogues had to travel to Rome to ask permission to celebrate Mass because the Indian bit his finger off. Canon law said you can't celebrate Mass without the index finger. The Holy Father gave him permission. Would you, if you're a Pope? And he bit his finger off. He goes back there to try. What would you do? Just stay there in the Philippines, right? Stay there in France. No. He went back there to be tortured because he wanted to convert these savages. And they were savages. No? What about René Goupil? He was baptized, and so they boiled hot water and they poured it on him. Imagine that. Mocking, it was like a mock baptism. These people died in the state of New York. State of New York. I lived in New York. In the state that I lived there for 7 years. They sanctified the ground of New York because they loved God so much. Amen? So there we have it, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And let me just end with a couple of rules, okay? We've got, just go very quickly through rules 7 through 11. Remember, these rules are the rules for discernment, to discern the good spirit and the bad spirit can work within us. How to cope with desolation. Okay? How to cope with desolation. And the tools that we should use. Okay, if you remember, how's your memory? Rule 5, never make changes when you're in desolation. Remember that? Hello?
Yes.
And then Rule 6, Ignatius gives you the 4 specific things you should be doing. Prayer, meditation, some suitable penance, and then examine your conscience. So that's where we'd arrive. That's the 6th rule. 7th rule is this. I term it as the rule of sufficient grace. Which means if you're in desolation, if you have recourse to Rule 6, which is you're faithful to prayer, meditation, you're faithful to your examination of conscience, and you practice penance, then you will get through, you're going to get through that tough time. So God never allows you to be in a situation where He can't pull you through it. Calling theology the law of sufficient grace. Do you remember when Paul had that thorn in his side and he asked the Lord to free him of that? Remember the passage? He asked him 3 times and Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient." Okay? That's a summary of that rule. My grace is sufficient. If you rely upon God's grace, He'll pull you out of the dark tunnel. If you've ever been in the Pennsylvania Turnpike, you ever go through that tunnel? It's a long one. It's about 3 miles. No? It's dark. And your eyes have to become accustomed to that darkness. But you can get out of the tunnel. Okay, rule 8 is this. St. Ignatius says you've got to be patient. God sometimes allows desolation to prove that we're pretty impatient in times. Got to be patient. Rule 9, Ignatius gives us the 3 reasons why we can experience desolation. First is our cause, we cause it. The second and third, God allows it. So the first, God, it's our, we cause it. Second, third, it's, we're the one that allow it because of our... Okay, so the first is this. Is if we become negligent in our spiritual life. You're not doing your holy hour. You're cutting corners. You're skipping your rosary. You become a chismosa. Okay, you're giving in to gluttony. You're watching anything you want on TV. Okay, you're not living the way God has raised the bar. You're lowering it. So because you've lowered the bar, God wants to pull you up. He allows you to be in that state of desolation. Got that? And the second is that we recognize that we cannot cause consolation. That's given by God when God wills it, how God wills it, the length and the duration and the intensity. And the third rule is, I'd like to summarize it with the words of St. John of the Cross. Seek the God of consolations and not the consolations of God, St. John of the Cross. Seek the God of consolations and not the consolations of God. Got that? It's called spiritual gluttony. It's called spiritual gluttony. So that means, you know, you had a really powerful consolation in meditation, and God pulls back a little bit. He's weaning you away from the consolation. Now, I'm just giving you a very sketchy view of the rules. We invite you to read them and read the books of Father Tim Gallagher, in which he goes through these rules in great detail. And you can get his DVDs from EWTN. He's been at EWTN the past, I think, 20 years. No? 15 anyway. Father Tim is one of my brother oblate priests. Okay, then rule 10 and 11, and I'll finish with that. Rule 10 is this. What do you do in consolation? You ready? Rule 10 is when you're in consolation, prepare yourself for desolation. Didn't want to hear that, did you? That's usually a shocker, but we can easily become attached to persons, places, and things in comfort and consolation. So in time of consolation, prepare yourself for desolation. Times of peace, prepare yourself for war. And I like to use sports analogies. Yeah, the Astros, they blew it, huh? They should have gotten a couple more insurance runs against the Nationals. They blew it, huh? Maybe you know anything about baseball? Never heard about baseball? If you're winning by one, hey, don't kid yourself. Home run is tied, two runner, you're lost. So in our spiritual life, we have to reserve energy to fight the good fight. And the last rule, rule 11, we still have 3 more rules to go, we'll go through in about 2 weeks, 3 weeks, is this. When you're in consolation, humble yourself before God. And think about how you felt when you're in desolation. In other words, God wants us to be humble. And if you have a lot of lights, a lot of consolation, you could feel, well, I'm pretty holy. And you see, you know, your wife, she's elevating in the air. Then you're levitating. When you're in the state, when your state of consolation, humble yourself and recognize that you could be in desolation the following day. God loves a meek and humble heart. Amen?
Amen.
So it's a great week, and there are many graces if you seriously meditate upon these topics: death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory, and eternity. If you meditate upon this seriously, one of the fruits of this is it's pushing us more and more away from sin and pushing us closer to the arms of Jesus, Mary, and St. Joseph. Amen?
Amen.
So have a great week.
Thank you.